And Father, I thank you so much that we've been in this place this morning. Thank you that we can come together as the local church. Thank you that the local church, your vehicle, Father, for you on this earth. Thank you for everyone in this place. Thank you for everyone online live. Thank you for everyone listening later. Thank you for all the saints that are about to have some good seeds planted. Hallelujah. So as we do, Father, we speak our understanding in the name of Jesus, understanding so that these seeds we're about to plant in our hearts are kept, they're not stolen, that we can keep them from the enemy, and that they will grow and produce fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Awesome. We are... Let's say before I melt. We are in week 4. And it might be the last week. I'm not sure. I'm not sure what I'm going to do next week, whether I can get any more body out of this. I don't know if I might find someone else, Pauline. Keep it going. You hope you do. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Pauline. Any suggestions are gratefully received. Who used something in their hands? So get that to me by next Thursday. I'll preach about it on Sunday. Oh, you know what? Maybe I should ask the Holy Spirit, shouldn't I? That might be the spiritual pastoral thing to do. Hallelujah. But you know what? He speaks to you as well. So, hallelujah. Fourth week of what do you have in your hands? I'm really enjoying it. Pauline's obviously really enjoying it, wanting it to carry on. Amen. It seems that most people are enjoying this. I thought it was going to be really challenging and that some people might be condemned by it. But obviously, I'm such a fantastic teacher. Nobody's getting any condemnation and just getting good old challenge. Isn't that right? So, a series in season, I've been told, twice this week. So that's good. Awesome. And I kind of hope that you're being blessed with it as much as I am. I'm getting some real nuggets, some real gems out of this. And I'm really enjoying it. So what it's about? Well, I've been encouraging you to be the best that you can be. That's what I'm trying to get through in this teaching. I want you to be the best that you can be by taking what you have, by taking what you can do, by taking what you're good at, look into the spiritual possibilities, you know, looking up, and then blessing what you have, speaking positively, not being negative, speak positively about what you can do, what you've got, and then act on what you have. Simple model. It's like I say, everything in the Bible's simple. It's not quite so easy to do, but it's simple, simple stuff. We saw Jesus using the model to feed the multitudes. He took what there was, he took it in his hands, this piddly little amount. He looked up. Remember, looking up, sort of physically and spiritually, is good, look to the possibilities. But if you're looking up physically, you're not looking at that wee piddly thing in your hand. And your focus is on the spiritual. And he blessed it. And then he acted with it. He started to distribute it. So we saw Jesus using it. We saw that model being used by David to slay Goliath. And on that account, we also added the importance of using your strengths and not trying to use someone else's. Use your armor, not Saul's. Use your skills, not the skills that person A, B, and C have got and you want to be like them. No, no, use what you've got. Don't compare yourself to that other people as well. That's a surefire, anointed way of making you fail. Comparing yourself to other people. Because there's always going to be somebody better. Unless, of course, we're talking about whiskey educators. Because I am the world's best at that. There may be somebody slightly better, but I don't know. So, don't compare yourself to anyone else. And also, David... We saw the importance of partnership, the importance of covenant with God. We've got a great covenant God. We are in covenant relationship with God, and it's so much better than David's. Better covenant with better promises. We need to remember that we've got that. And last week, we saw the importance of looking into the spiritual realm and not just looking at the physical. We all know there's a spiritual realm, but sometimes we just look too much at the physical. And we looked at Elisha and his servant, and once Elisha had asked for the Lord to open up the eyes of the servant could see, not physically but spiritually, and saw that armies all around them protecting them, that armies of fire. way more soldiers than the physical army that, was it the Babylonians or the Syrians? I can't remember. Was it the Syrians? The Badis had sent to go against Elisha. And then we looked at Caleb and Joshua, how they believed the word of God over what they saw in the physical. That's a fantastic picture to me. There's so much we can get out of studying Caleb. All great pictures that we saw, how we can live successfully in our life. Yeah, it was Old Testament saints, Old Testament pictures, but we can use them to live successfully in our life. We can see the typology, look at the pictures, the analogies, and we can place them in our lives under the new covenant, under grace. Awesome pictures of what people using what they had along with God and doing great things. We can do that, every single one of us. Every single one of us is a Caleb, is a David that can slay a Goliath. I'm going to say it as a Jesus who can feed the multitudes. Every single one of us can do that. See, that can and that should be what our lives look like. That was a little challenge for me. That's what our lives should look like. Amen. I want to focus this morning on another aspect of this model. I want to look at the fourth stage, this actually doing something. Taking what you've got in your hands, you've looked up, you've blessed it, then actually do it, move. I don't know if I said this, but like week one, I should have said, I mean, get off your backside and do something. You know, there's the old analogy, a tanker, whatever, cannot change direction unless it's moving. Move, do something. Even if it's little, it'll build and build and build. Amen. Now, so I want to look at that this morning, but I don't want to actually look at what we do. I want to look at a new aspect, a different aspect. I want to look at how we do things. Don't want to look at what we do. I want to look at the how. Attitudes, mindsets, drivers, focus that we should have in our jobs, in our work, in our schools, in our careers, whatever we're doing. And I want to talk briefly about Daniel in this aspect. Now, I'm not a great prophet's end times kind of person. I mean, Daniel's beta that. So it's never been a book that's floated my boat, lit my candle. But yesterday, I started a systematic study through Daniel. Because this guy, in the little time that I've studied him for this message, fascinates me. I wish I'd looked at him years ago. So maybe that's what the next lot of sermons might be on. Daniel, I don't know. Or maybe that's just for me. And we all know about Daniel, lion's den. But there's more to Daniel than this. So much more. There's more to Daniel than this. If you're an Alan Partridge fan, you'll get that. Doesn't matter. Lots more to learn from him. How we live our life today. Another Old Testament character that we can learn from. So what do we know about Daniel? This is like the Ladybird Guide to Daniel, okay? Just a sort of quick. Taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon. Actually taken, and I love this, because of his wisdom, his good looks, his knowledge, and his understanding of science. He'd have taken me if he could. He'd have taken me if he could. Josh, he'd have taken Josh. Hallelujah. You'd have been taken off to Babylon because of your understanding of science. He'd have wanted you. He'd have wanted. See out of this lot, Josh. He'd have wanted you and me. Amen. Hallelujah. And Daniel. So Daniel, taken because of his wisdom. I love that. His wisdom, his good looks, his knowledge. And it specifically says his understanding of science in order to help out his captors. This king's wanting to take the good guys that could help him run his empire. Very, obviously very clever in wanting to do this. And Daniel, especially good at dream interpretation, found favour in the court. He had favour from God, obviously, but he also had favour from man, from those in power. And he did lots of great things, but I don't want to look at what he did. I want to look at how he did it. Look at the following verses. Daniel I knew I should have marked it in my Bible. I found it. It's okay. I'm going to put that in there. Daniel 6, 1 to 3. So loads of things have happened already. He's done lots of stuff. I don't want to get into that. What I want to get in is how he did things. And it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Now, we sometimes read things and say, oh, that's fantastic. The king wants to put Daniel in charge. There's the three presidents, there's the three guys ruling everything over this 120. Well, he's going to put Daniel in charge. That's fantastic. But remember who Daniel was. He was a captive. He was like a slave, taken from his homeland. He was not a resident. You know, he wasn't even an immigrant. He was stolen and taken. He was not one of them. Yet the king wanted to put Daniel in charge over the whole kingdom. It's incredible. Sit and think about that. This man who was a slave, taken from his homeland, yeah, because the king had recognized potential and skills and whatever, but still, to put him in charge of everything, it's like Joseph being in charge of everything. That's just as daft as well. It's crazy. Well, you know, it could have been because he was so skilled and knowledgeable, because he was. Look at Daniel 1:20. This is talking about Daniel and the other guys that was taken from Jerusalem. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding, in all matters, in everything that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. So Daniel was good. Daniel was really good. But so were all the other guys that he took. So were all the other guys that he took, the clever, handsome, science-y guys. They were good as well. 10 times better than anything this king had. Obviously skilled, obviously talented, obviously better at the jobs than everybody else, but the same as all the other guys that came with him. But what was it that the king considered? Why did the king consider him for promotion? For putting him in charge? David, Daniel even, that's difficult. Daniel even was preferred, the word says, because an excellent spirit was in him. Excellent spirit was in him. Now, we need to look at the Hebrew here, because this could be interpreted a number of ways. Because when we see spirit in him, we think, oh, well, that's obviously the Holy Spirit. It's obviously the Holy Spirit in him making him so good. And some people might interpret it that way. But let's look at, especially because it says in him. Let's look at the Hebrew here, and it's quite interesting. It says, it's the word yatir. That's excellent, sorry. Excellent is the word yatir. It means very preeminent, exceeding, excellent. So easy to understand that. This is talking about the creme de la creme. Superb. Excellent. Spirit is the word ruka. And it can mean mind, spirit, wind. So it does have a few meanings here. And we need to kind of look at the context. What does this mean? Because you could interpret it, this is meaning the Spirit of God. And the word is used in that way for that thing. You know, Spirit of God, like a wind, ruka. Could be that. That the Spirit of God was in him, making him excellent. But the rest of Daniel doesn't say anything about that. Doesn't say he had the Spirit of God in him. It doesn't say the dove came down and descended on him. It doesn't say the Spirit came upon him, blah, blah, blah. There's none of that. Sorry, I shouldn't say blah, blah, blah. That's very, you know, et cetera, et cetera. It doesn't actually say that. What do we see being talked about Daniel in this part of the word, though? We see it talking about his skills, talking about his integrity, talking about his work ethics, what he does and how he does it. Daniel 5:12 says, "For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding and interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called and he will show the interpretation." This is talking about what he did and how he did it. He'd done all these things, he did it with an excellent spirit. Also remember, the Holy Spirit did not indwell then. That wasn't the norm, that's not what was done. This is not New Covenant. This is not under grace. This is not post the cross. This is not post Jesus ascending and the Spirit coming and not going back. Daniel wasn't the same as us. Daniel didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. That was Old Covenant times. It wasn't done then. We get that. So that's not what it is. It's not talking about this, the Spirit in him. No, 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 it's talking about an excellent spirit. Holy Spirit didn't indwell then. That's not what it is. I see God giving him skills and knowledge and learning. Look at chapter 1. I see God making him an interpreter of dreams and visions. Also chapter 1. I see God blessing Daniel with interpretations in his sleep. That's chapter 2. I don't anywhere see in those first few chapters of Daniel of God dwelling his Holy Spirit in him. It's just not there. So we can take that out of the equation. So what's left? It's the meaning mind. My interpretation of spirit in this context is of his mind, his mindset, his thought process, how he did things. You know, we all hear about people doing things with an excellent spirit, a spirit of excellence. We know what that means. We know they're not possessed with the spirit called excellence. Don't we? We do know that. Yes. It's the way he thought about his work, his tasks, how he went about things. He wanted to do all that. He wanted to do everything with excellence. Always wanted to be the best. Always wanted to do the best at whatever he did. Why did he do this? Well, this is a bit of a rushed service because I want to talk about the spirit of excellence. But if you read on through the rest of Daniel, you'll see why he wants to do this. It is to glorify his God, to show his God in that court, to give God the glory, to show that he is a servant of the living God. And because of that, I'm going to be excellent. I'm going to be the best at what I do, and you are going to see my God. Now, that's a kind of rushed version. Read the rest of Daniel to get that. I'm going to show the living God to the heathens. I'm going to be a witness. I'm going to be a testimony because I am so good at what I do. So yeah, no time to teach on that. Read on. See how God is glorified through the actions of Daniel. So what's the lesson for us? It's obvious. If we read Daniel and want to take and do what he does, it's an easy lesson. We need to do everything with excellence. But Vic, you don't know my circumstances. You don't know what's going on. You don't know me in great detail. You don't know that I'm not in a great place. Okay, I get that, but I know what Daniel was working under. I know Daniel could do it. I don't know what conditions he was working under. Taken forcibly from his home. Effectively a slave. By all accounts, read chapter 1, of royal blood. Taken to serve in a foreign land when he should have been served at home. Working as a slave in the court of another when he should have had slaves in his court, serving him. And yet he served with excellence. A man, did he have a right to mump and moan and complain? I'm stuck here in Babylon, doing work for this guy. Should be back home working for myself or having people working for me. What am I stuck here for, God? What did you put me in this place for? No, under those circumstances, under those conditions, he did everything with an excellent spirit. Everything he did was with excellence. And I thought it was interesting, as I was looking through Daniel, and I did a rush read to make sure that I didn't miss anything. Look through the book of Daniel. There is no dirt on him. There's no smoke without fire. There's no dirt on Daniel. Think about all the other great dudes of the Old Covenant. I think even Joseph had a bit of pride that rubbed his brothers up the wrong way, said the wrong things. Noah liked a wine or two. Moses didn't do what he was told, disobeyed God. Let's not even start on Abraham and David. The greatest saints of the Old Covenant. But nothing on Daniel. Not a thing. Nothing. Why? Because he did everything with excellence. With an excellent spirit. Look at Daniel 6, 4 to 5. This is after the bit where the king's going to say, I'm going to set up these 120 princes, I'm going to have three of a sort of head table bosses kind of thing, and I'm thinking of putting Daniel in the top place. The other guys are obviously nae happy. Verse 4, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. They found nought. There was nothing on him. No dirt, no gossip, no smoke without fire, nothing. Oh, but they did find something wrong with him, for as much as he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him, nothing. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And then you'll see they look to put things in place where Daniel would have to go against his God. And we know what happened then. So, nothing. Nothing on Daniel. They could find nothing on him. They had to make things up with regards to his love for God. For love of the laws of God. His obedience to God was going to be Daniel's downfall. And that really spoke to me as well. It made me think, you know, what does serving with excellence get you? Now, we did see in the life of Daniel, it gets you noticed. If you serve with excellence, it will get you noticed. And it will get you promoted and advanced. That's what the word says. Working with excellence. Great work ethic. You know, something to be, you know, never saying that's not my job. Oh man, how many times? Oh, see, as a manager for however many years, you know, if you're managing people, how many times do you hear that's not my job? Well, it's not mine either, but I've done it. That's not working with a spirit of excellence. Never mind. It'll get you noticed, it'll get you promoted, and it'll get you advanced. However, if you're planning on doing it, be aware. If you start working in a spirit of excellence, it will generate jealousy and it will get you enemies. Yes, it will get you noticed, get you promoted, but it will get jealousy and it will get you enemies. And I think the positives outweigh the negatives. I was thinking about that part of the service. And I remembered a time working for a major company, and you have performance reviews and all this and all that. And I was getting a really good review one year, and my boss says, we do have a problem, Vic. Okay, I've had a problem, all right. He said, yeah, I've had two people on the team come and complain about some of your attitudes. And so heckles go up, you know, I should have fit. I said, all right. I didn't say, who was that? I said, you know, what's the complaint? And he said, well, two people have come to me independently at different times saying you're too happy on a Monday morning. And that came up in my performance review. Now, that was after the same guy earlier on in the review saying, I'm not sure how to put this down on your performance review, Vic, but there's something different about you. There's something different about the way you work. There's something different about your attitude. But then, so that work ethic had been noticed. But some people weren't happy. I said, well, I had a fantastic weekend of football on the Saturday, church on the Sunday. What more could you want? You know? But so, yeah, be aware. If you want to do that, working in a spirit of excellence. But Vic, this is Old Covenant. You keep telling us that the New Covenant. New Covenant scriptures is what's the important thing. You know, stick to the apostles' doctrine. You tell us we learn from the Old Covenant, but we live from the New. Yes, I agree with that. Especially the epistles. So what do they say? Right, have you got a lot of lead in your pencil? I've got a few scriptures. What did you say there, Josh? I didn't hear that. I'm going to use lots of scriptures. That's what a pastor does, Josh.
Okay.
Right, so 1 Corinthians 9. I bring it on myself. Hallelujah. Bless him. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Strive for mastery, Paul says. Strive for mastery. That says to me, be the best you can be. Be the best at what you're doing. If you're doing something that you think is tiny and meaningless and insignificant, do that to the best of your ability. Whatever you're doing. Strive for mastery. Look for excellence in everything that you do. Be the best sculptor that there is. The best carer that there's ever been. Bridge builders. Project engineer. Doing things with your hands. Be the best at it. What's your job title, Edie? No. Well, I know Edie works with his hands. So work with your hands, be the best you can be with those hands, AD. You know, do the best in maths and physics that you can be. Always strive for mastery, is what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Whether you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the exclusion of nothing. Do all to the glory of God. Think of everything you're doing as you're doing it for God. And that should make us want to be as good as possible. Because just think of what he's done for you. What has he done for us? Everything. How do we respond? By doing things for him, by being brilliant, by being great, by being the best, by striving for excellence. Colossians 3:23. Colossians. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Whatever you do. Whatever you do, do it for the Lord and not for men. Your boss may be a tyrant. Your boss may be a fool. In your humble opinion. Your boss may be getting things wrong. Your boss may be horrible to you. But you're not working for him. You're working for God. Now, I know how challenging this is. having for those of you out there that are not self-employed, it can be difficult sometimes. I know it. But you're not working for them. You're working for God. Your teacher may be an ogre, a buffoon, whatever you want to call them. But you're not doing your physics and your maths homework for him, for her. You're doing it for God. If we are working for our Creator, I ask you this question: what does he deserve? Does he deserve a half-hearted sweeping of the floor? Does he deserve, I'll just get through this. I'll do this really quickly. It'll be finished soon. Just that'll do. Does God deserve the that'll do attitude? As someone else I saw in the workplace, that'll do. Now, you've got to be careful you don't go the other way. I remember times when I had bosses who used to prize spreadsheets and data and all that out of my hand because it wasn't perfect yet. You've got to be careful you don't go the other way. But this, that'll do. That'll do. It's only a spreadsheet for whoever. You're not doing a spreadsheet for whoever. You're doing that spreadsheet for the Lord. Whatever you do it for the Lord. And what does he deserve? He deserves our best. He deserves our excellence, not half-hearted, fully hearted. Always best effort, always trying for excellence, always trying to improve, giving 100%. Now, I say 100% deliberately because you can't give more than 100%. As a mathematician, it bugs me when folks say give 110%. Isn't that right, Josh? You can't give more than 100%. You can only give 100%. We'll not go there, Josh. That's not good. We need to give 100% positive for the Lord. Always give your all. That's what this is suggesting. What is it? We've got to get my football in. You know, I hear football managers, I never understood this, to say, don't leave anything on the pitch, as in give 100%. And you're absolutely exhausted when you go off. I think that's what it means. But never come out of a place that they're thinking, oh, could I have done better there? Always try and give your best. That's what, I'm not saying this. This is the New Covenant Epistles that we're supposed to live our lives by. What does he deserve? He deserves our excellence. Titus 2. Oh, I can't find it. Thank you, Zan. We have the same Bibles. Titus, thank you, Zan. Titus 2, 7 and 8. What does that say? In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that cannot be condemned. Who wasn't condemned? Daniel. They could find nothing on him. Why? Because everything he did with a spirit of excellence. If we did everything with a spirit of excellence, folk would have nothing on us. They'd be making stuff up. He that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. If we do everything in a spirit of excellence, there'll be nothing that can be condemned. No one can speak evil of us. They'd have to make things up because of our faith in Christ. That would be a good place to be in, wouldn't it? Matthew 5. I thought I'd throw an Old Covenant one in here in my list of New Covenant scriptures. Remember, the Gospels is Old Covenant. Still learn from them, though. Matthew 5, 14 and 16. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's Daniel. Daniel was working in a spirit of excellence, not for himself. But I imagine he probably lived quite well. I don't know, but he didn't do this for himself. He was doing it for the Lord, to glorify the Lord, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's why we ought to work with a spirit of excellence. Working with a spirit of excellence, being the light that shines out. That'll be noticed. Testimony, a witness. Your light will shine. And it's like my old boss, what makes you different? Why are you like that? Salt and light, we need to be seen. Excellent will make us stand out. If you look at the life of Daniel, that's a great witness, a great testimony. It brings glory to God if you're serving and working for him. Amen. Speaking about this with friends the other night, and we're talking about how you can teach skills and knowledge. But in my opinion, you cannot teach excellence, integrity, and honesty. And when I was interviewing people as a manager, I must have done, I would say hundreds, probably that's a bit of an exaggeration. I did dozens and dozens of interviews. And every time as a manager, I was far more interested in their character than their skills. Far more interested in that. Now, okay, there were times people had to have certain skills, use certain machines, because it was for a laboratory. They had to have a certain skill set. But then, I always, once I'm sure about that, got on to, okay, what's their character, what's their mindset, what's their attitudes? And sometimes we had the most skilled people. And they went out the door and I would turn to my fellow interviewer and says, he's never getting into my lab in a month of Sundays. Because of the attitude and mindset. And I did employ people with lower skills. Because you can teach skills. You can teach somebody how to use a HPLC chromatograph and get really good results. But you can't teach them to give absolute honesty, integrity 100% of the time. Well, I don't think so. You encourage and coach and help in that area, but I'm not sure if that can be taught from scratch. Honesty, integrity, spirit of excellence. I'd much rather have a man of integrity in my team or a woman of integrity in my team, let's get it right, who I can teach skills to, rather than a very skillful person with a lack of character. Every time. I've always preferred people in my team with a good attitude and a mindset of excellence. And they were the people I noticed, and they were the people I tried to advance and tried to promote. I was sitting at my desk yesterday and I remember this one young man. Now, I probably remember him quite well because he was a rugby player and he was huge. I mean, I used to know when he'd come to my door. I had a door that was, half of it was glass. And I always knew when he was coming to my door because a shadow would fall across the office. And this lad Stuart was standing at the door. It's like, come on in. Huge lad. But he came into my team as a temp. And he was only supposed to be there for 2 months. Just to cover for, it was at harvest times. So he was going to be there for 2 months. But immediately I noticed his attitude. His work ethics. His integrity. Straight away. I don't know if that's, there's a difference between rugby players and football players, but we'll not go into that. But anyway, this lad was a rugby player. But a lovely, lovely guy. And I put myself out with my managers. I became a pain in the backside. Pushing him in front of them. Telling my managers, you need to keep this guy. We need to find something that he stays permanently in this company. And I became a pain to try and find him a full-time job. I put myself out for him because of his attitude. Because of his spirit of excellence. And they did. And he became a distillery manager. He got promoted up through the company very quickly when he was only in for a temp. What did I see? What stood out? Spirit of excellence. His mindset. His attitude. The way he went about mundane, routine, boring jobs. But he did it with an excitement and a fervour. Now, I don't think he was a believer, I'm not sure. But he had a spirit of excellence that got him noticed, got him promoted. And yeah, there was other guys in the teams that didn't like him, because he's getting special treatment. No, he's a good worker. So, anyway, I would go so far as to say that how we do things is not just important. It's more important, actually, than what we do. I think how we do things, the way we do them, it's more important how we do it than what we're doing. No matter what we're doing, if we do it with a spirit of excellence, that will be noticed. I mean, me and Nunzi have heard testimony from the Andrew Womacks and the Bob Yandians of this world, that by doing seemingly insignificant little secular jobs, they got noticed, which led to bigger things. No matter what we're doing, do it with excellence and we'll be noticed. And that can and will be a testimony. Because you're doing it for God, it's an example to others. It's a way we can all give glory to God by being excellent, by striving for mastery, by trying to be the best at everything that we do. Do all we do unto God as if it was for God. And it'll be because that really, everything we do is ministry. Everything we're doing is for him. We're all able ministers of the new covenant. You know, so do it for him. If we do things with a smile and with enthusiasm, while others mump and moan, that's different in the world today. That's different in this world. And that will be noticed. Working with a spirit of excellence is not the norm in the world today. I don't know if you would agree with me that. I don't think it is. It's a do as little to get as much as I can. And if I can get away with doing nothing, I'll get away with doing nothing. Come in on your shift and hide. That kind of thing. That's the attitude these days. Why have I got Proverbs 22 down? Proverbs 22, 29 next. It's on the end of a page and I can't see the comments I'm making about it. So I'll flick it over in a minute. Let's see what it says. Proverbs 22, 29. Oh yeah. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. Be diligent in what you do. Diligent, hardworking, perseverance. That will be noticed and rewarded. You will be put in front of kings, higher up authorities, bosses. You'll get promoted. Why? Because diligence, hard work, perseverance is attractive. Sloth, laziness, bad attitude, not my job, that's repellent, that's repulsive. And it's not a good witness, and it's not glorifying to God. So what can we learn from Daniel today? Well, let's try and do all we do as if we're doing it for God. This is not deep theology. I've gone a little bit into the Hebrew, but it's not deep, is it? Let's try and do all we do as if we're doing it for God. That's good New Covenant advice from the epistles, as well as good advice from Daniel. When we act, when we work, when we do something, when we do anything, do it with a spirit of excellence. Do it for God, because we want to glorify the God that we serve. Amen. Hallelujah. Awesome.